morning.
Good morning.
We welcome you in the name of the Lord. A couple of announcements. Next Lord's Day, Lord willing, we will plan to have the Lord's Supper. Tomorrow is Jerome Mitchell's birthday. Many of you remember his visit with us. We met him through the prison ministry at Hunlock Creek. He's still in Reading and doing well after his kidney surgery. So remember Jerome. This evening we will be continuing that subject of prayer that we're going to touch upon this morning. Pray and watch. The necessity of depending upon the enabling strength of the Lord to guide us, but also our responsibility to do that which God has called us to do. And we'll be in Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 1 to 9 this evening, Lord willing. But this morning we are in the first chapter of Nehemiah. The servant of the Lord was burdened with great sorrow because of the sad state of affairs in Jerusalem, the broken down condition of the walls, the constant interruptions to the reconstruction and the hostility and the persecution that they faced because of the enemies which were in the land. But our Lord Jesus likewise was burdened in sorrow for the troubles which he witnessed in this fallen world, and particularly the sad state of affairs even in Jerusalem, that place where God had placed his name. But the Lord Jesus overcame his sorrows. He triumphed over sin and death and hell, and he has given us no longer sorrow in this world, but joy, the joy of salvation. Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came. Hallelujah, what a Savior. The hymn is 175.
Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came. Ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah, what
Nehemiah was called into action, enabled by the grace of God to do that which he had been called to do, overcoming the discouragements and the sadness. He petitioned the king for the approval and the enabling to go and to rebuild the wall. And likewise, the Lord Jesus calls us to be the salt and light in the earth where he has placed us, to be ambassadors for his kingdom. Jesus bids us shine. The hymn is 653.
Jesus bids us shine with a pure, clear light, like a little candle burning in the night. In this world of darkness, so let us shine, you in your small corner and I in mine. Jesus bids us shine first of all for him. When he sees and knows it, if our light grows dim, he looks down from heaven to see us shine. You in your small corner and I in mine. Jesus bids us shine then for all around. Many kinds of darkness in the world are found. Sin and want and sorrow, so we must shine, you in your small corner and I in mine.
Amen. And as Nehemiah looked to the God of heaven for enabling strength, we too must look to our Lord for guidance, for wisdom, for strength, for grace. And as Nehemiah looked heavenward for his help, so too we must always remember that our help is in the Lord. Come thou fount of every blessing. The hymn is 400.
Come thou fount of every blessing, to my heart to sing thy praise. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of God's unchanging love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor, barely I'm constrained to be. Let that grace now like a feather bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it, seal it for thy courts above.
Amen. Please stand. We're going to ask Ken to read this passage this morning, and then, well, if Tom, if you will, if you'll open in prayer after Ken finishes. Nehemiah 1, verses 1 to 11.
The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, it came to pass in the month Tishlu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the palace, that Hananiah, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah. I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept, and mourned certain days, and fasted, and prayed before the God of heaven, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, If ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost parts of heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them in unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy right hand, by thy great power, by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let thou thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, and to the prayer of thy servants, who desire to fear thy name, and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day. And grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer.
Amen. Tom.
O Lord, we thank you for this day. We pray, Lord, you to bless the words which are spoken to our hearts. And we just pray, Lord, that your spirit would be with your speaker, giving boldness to speak, and us ears to hear, Lord. We do thank you for the privilege we have of gathering around you to worship you. We just thank you for the common cause that draws us together, that being the shed blood of Jesus Christ, who was paid at Calvary's cross for our sins. And we pray these things in your precious name.
Amen. Please be seated. Prosper thy servant. This is the prayer of Nehemiah. And prayer must be a central part of every believer's life. And not only the action of prayer, the words of prayer, but the heart, the commitment, the faith of the one who offers the prayer. James reminds us in chapter 5 of his epistle that it is the fervent prayer of the righteous man that availeth much. That is the effectual kind of prayer. It is not merely enough to utter routine, rote words, but to commit one's heart and one's life and one's soul to the accomplishment of the task that God has called each and every one of us in our daily lives. We read here that this is the book and the prayer of Nehemiah. Very little is said of him in Scripture. We know here only that he is the son of Hachaliah and that he was a cupbearer to the king. A very trusted servant who tested the food and the drink of the Persian ruler before he ate it. This was a precaution to guard against poisoning and assassination attempts. But the cupbearer was a very trusted servant in the courts of many Oriental kings. And Nehemiah, like many of God's preachers today, was bivocational. He served the Lord, as we all, as Christians, serve regardless of our capacity, regardless of our station in life. But Nehemiah looked to the Lord in his time of need. And he trusted that the Lord was able to hear him and to provide far more abundantly than he could ever ask or think. He had his desires of what he wished to accomplish. But he knew that it would require the enabling power of God to bring it to pass. Nehemiah, according to Jewish tradition and according to a reference in the apocryphal book of Maccabees, was a priest. But there's nothing in Scripture to confirm that notion. Regardless of whether he was a priest or whether he was from the tribe of Judah, as some suppose, because many of these who visited were of the tribe of Judah, the rulers of those in that remnant who had returned to Jerusalem, his tribal identity is irrelevant. For he was a servant of the true God. Nehemiah received the visit from his brother Hanani and the other men of Judah. And he inquired of them as to the condition of those who were in Jerusalem. This was in the 20th year of Artaxerxes. Artaxerxes Longomanus had come to the throne of Persia in the year 565 BC. He ruled until his death in 524 BC. But this is the 20th year, 545 BC. And in this period, I'm sorry, 445 BC, I'm a century off. The temple had been reconstructed in 516 BC. The time had passed slowly since that initial group of returnees in 537 BC when Cyrus issued his order. The temple was finally constructed, but the walls still were in disrepair. 71 years later, after the temple was finished, the walls of Jerusalem were still in a desperate state. Nearly a century after their return, the people were disheartened and demoralized and discouraged. They faced opposition by enemies. They faced doubts and fears in their own hearts. And apparently Hanani and these men of Judah came back to Jerusalem, or back from Jerusalem, back to Shushan. And this was Shushan, the capital of the Persian Empire. It is known to historians as Susa. It was built originally by King Darius as a summer palace. And it alternated for many decades as the co-capital of Persia, alternating between Persepolis and Susa. But these men came back to Shushan, the palace, and they sought help. Nehemiah inquired earnestly of their condition and the condition of the people in Jerusalem. This is a lesson to us as Christians that we need not be so concerned with our own affairs that we neglect to pray and to be concerned with the state of other believers, particularly other Christians in other parts of the world who are persecuted for their faith. Nehemiah was in a very trusted position. He was a busy man, but he did not neglect his concern, his interest, his desire to learn more of the status of his brethren in Jerusalem. He knew that the prophecy of God was that the predictions of Jeremiah must come to pass. Jeremiah had predicted that they would return after 70 years, and indeed they had. God had predicted that the temple would be restored, and it was. But he had also promised a restoration of that city of Jerusalem, the place where he had placed his name. And now by 445 BC, very little had been accomplished with regard to the building of the wall. There were constant interruptions, challenges from the enemies who appealed to the succeeding kings of Persia to question and to overturn the order of Cyrus to return and rebuild. And Nehemiah sought to provide what assistance he could. We as Christians are weak, but God is strong. And He demonstrates His power through our weakness. Nehemiah knew that as he faced a daunting task, even as the trusted cupbearer of Artaxerxes, there was very little he could do himself. So he appealed to the God of heaven. He prayed. And we need to be quick to turn to the Lord in prayer when we face our obstacles, when we face our doubts, when we face our fears, when we face our enemies. We need to trust the Lord. We need to look to Him who is able to do that which He has promised to do. Nehemiah trusted in the power of God. He trusted in the resources of the one who is the giver of all good things, the giver of every good and perfect gift. And he looked to the Lord for help. In his prayer, he first acknowledged sin. One of the chief components of that model prayer that the Lord gave his disciples when they asked how they should pray was that the Lord should forgive us as we forgive our debtors, those who trespass against us, those who sin against us. For forgiveness is not possible for our own sin if we fail to forgive the offenses that others have committed against us. The Lord Himself, of course, from the cross, called unto His Heavenly Father to forgive them, for they know not what they do. And we too are instructed to forgive our enemies, to trust that God's timing of His judgment, His vengeance, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And God is the perfect architect of timing. He does all things according to the perfect timing of His will. And we, as human beings, are impatient. But we are exhorted to wait upon the Lord, to seek His face, to seek His timing, to seek His aid. For He is the one who will come to our defense. Nehemiah appealed to the Lord by admitting that the children of Israel, even himself and his father's house, had not lived perfectly under the law as they had been commanded. We must acknowledge our sins before God, before He will bless. We must recognize that we cannot accomplish anything in our own strength, but it is by the enabling power and presence of the Holy Spirit of God. And thus Nehemiah admitted, even as the faithful prophets frequently did, that the problem started with them. And we must understand that before we can hope for revival, before we can hope for blessing, before we can hope for a manifestation of the power of God, we must realize that God must deal with our own hearts and our own lives first. The cleansing, the blessing, the judgment begins with the church. And then it will proceed to the rest of the society, our families, our friends, our co-workers, and those in the country or the world at large. Nehemiah appealed to the Lord. He acknowledged that the consequences of their sin, their actions, their wickedness, their disobedience had resulted in a dispersion. It had led to that destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, the destruction of the walls, the rubbish that now remained. And yet, despite all that, God had demonstrated his faithfulness. He had demonstrated that he does not abandon his people, even as Christ has promised that he will never leave us nor forsake us. We may grieve the Spirit through our actions or through our lack of action, but he will never leave us nor forsake us. And Nehemiah appealed to that faithful track record of Almighty God, that he had never left his people. It was God who had given them the promised land. It was God who manifested his presence in their midst with the many miracles, who had given them great victories in their military conquests of that land that God promised to give them. And thus, it was God who had saved his people, despite the overwhelming numbers of enemies, despite the threats and the dangers of idolatry and wickedness all around. God had preserved a faithful remnant. And thus, he appealed as he acknowledged the judgment that had rightfully fallen upon them, the fulfillment of those curses from the book of Deuteronomy if they chose to go in opposition to God and his commandments. But also there was that promise of forgiveness and restoration. If they turned from their wicked ways, if they humbly sought the forgiveness of the God of heaven, he promised to hear their prayers. He promised to regather them from the uttermost parts of the earth, wherever they had been dispersed, wherever they had spread, wherever they had gone, either willingly or unwillingly. He would draw them back. He would regather them. He would restore. And he promises us that he will finish that work which he has begun in us. And as we acknowledge our shortcomings, our failures, we have his faithful promise that he will put us back into that straight and narrow way, that he will restore the years lost to the locusts. One of the tricks of the devil is to focus God's people on the failures of the past rather than the hope of the future. And he desires that we remember those past sins, even though the scripture affirms that God has separated them as far as the east is from the west, and that Christ, through his infinite mercy, has buried them in the depths of the sea, never to be brought up again. Paul tells the Romans there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that ought to give us reason not to fear, not to doubt, but to rejoice. For God is the God of our salvation. And Nehemiah appealed to that faithfulness of God, that when his people repented, when they humbly sought his face, God would hear their prayers. He prayed that God would incline his ears, even as the psalmist frequently used that phrase, "Incline thine ear, O Lord." He added further, "Open thine eyes." He knew that God was omniscient, that nothing can be hidden. God knows our, not just our actions, but he hears our every word, and he knows our every thought. And thus, this all-wise, all-knowing God is appealed to by Nehemiah. One of the most effective references in our prayers is a recollection of God's faithfulness in the past. Some people think that's a magic incantation. No. It is a reference upon the immutability, the unchangeable nature of our God. He will never change. He's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. And thus, by appealing to what he has done in the past, we can have not only the confidence in what he is doing in the present, but the absolute assurance of what he will do in the future and for eternity. Nehemiah appealed to God that he would hear, that he would recognize the condition in which they were, the fallen state of the walls, the deplorable condition of the hearts of the people, their discouragement, their sorrow, their sadness. And likewise, Nehemiah had a similar sadness for the condition of his brethren. He empathized with their lowly condition. He was living in luxury in the court of the king, but he had a compassion for his brethren nearly 900 miles away who were not in such good condition. And we too must recognize our need to prayerfully intercede for the brethren, for the brothers and sisters in Christ in other parts of the world who suffer for the sake of the gospel. Nehemiah prayed that God would prosper thy servant. And people look to that as they often do the prayer of Jabez. They look at it as an appeal for material gain, for economic success. But that was not what Nehemiah had in mind. He prayed for the prosperity of the power of God to work in his desire to appeal to the king of Persia, that Artaxerxes might show his favor in affirming the order of nearly a century earlier of King Cyrus, that the work might continue, that the walls of Jerusalem might be rebuilt, that God would grant Nehemiah favor in the sight of the king. Though a trusted servant, he was about to ask something immense. He was about to ask for a leave of absence that would last 12 years. He was about to ask for a economic commitment on the part of the king that would, in the minds of many, threaten the treasury of even the vast wealth of the Persian Empire. So therefore he asked for favor. He asked that God would give him success, that he would prosper his efforts. And the Lord promises that though we may purpose in our hearts the direction that we may go, it is God who directs our steps. Nehemiah turned to the Lord because he was about to ask a very risky question of the king. He prayed day and night, it says here in this passage. He mourned, he fasted, he earnestly sought the face of God to bless what he hoped to accomplish, what he prayed would come to pass. He made reference to the remnant. The literal Hebrew word is survivors. Those who had endured nearly a century of hardship. They had not gone first class. Yes, they had had the support of Cyrus as he gave them timber and supplies and animals and gold and silver to fund their return trip. But when they reached Jerusalem, it was a very daunting task. They faced opposition. They faced resident Samaritans who attempted to block every step of the way. They faced mocking and doubts and hostility. They were discouraged. And yet, God desires that His people be more than survivors. In Romans 8, verse 37, God tells us that we, His people, are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. And thus, it was God's purpose, as Nehemiah rightly cited the memory of God's faithful promises of the past, that they would have success in the present and for the future. Nehemiah continued his prayers for about 4 months. We read here that this was in the month Chislu, the ninth month according to the Hebrew calendar, November, December, according to the modern reckoning. And chapter 2 of the book of Nehemiah tells us that it was 4 months later in which Nehemiah actually went to the king with his petition. It's often said that the wheels of progress sometimes turn slowly. And though when the construction of the wall did begin, it required only 52 days. An amazing feat given the lack of resources, the lack of personnel, the tremendous opposition that they faced from their enemies. And yet, that 52 days of concerted effort, of progress, was fueled and enabled by 4 months of prayer. Many times we, as human beings, have a tendency to not wait upon the Lord, to jump into action without properly waiting upon the Lord to do that which He has called. When we don't get the results we want, we become more impetuous. We become more foolish. We go our own way rather than waiting upon God. And this faith that Nehemiah exhibited is a lesson of prayer. It is a lesson of God's enabling power in the life of His faithful servant. Nehemiah appealed that God would hear the prayer of His servants, not just himself, but the other servants who desired to seek the face of the Lord. There were others. And Nehemiah emerged as the leader of that group who desired to do the Lord's will. And the Lord blessed it. The persecution which the people experienced is a reality, not just in Nehemiah's day, but in our own. It is estimated by some that the number of Christians who are persecuted and martyred for their faith is at a higher level in the past century than it has been in all of the 20 centuries since the crucifixion of Christ. And that is an astounding figure when you consider the martyrdoms of Rome, the persecution of the Christians in the catacombs, the hostility to God's people down through the ages, as they were slaughtered and burned at the stake by the inquisitors, and as they were beheaded and eaten by cannibals in many countries where they sought to proclaim the gospel. God's progress, God's prosperity is very different than the prosperity that is expected in natural terms. When God prospers something, it is on a far grander scale than mere dollars and cents. Nehemiah prayed that God would prosper His servant, that God's blessing would be upon what Nehemiah was about to do. And the result was indeed amazing. God's people today have sought the blessing of the Lord in doing what He has called us to do. On July the 28th, the year 1974, a group of the Ah Mao ethnic group of China were slaughtered in a cave at Xing Long Chang. Like many other Christian groups throughout China, they were persecuted severely for their faith. But the leaders of that group of Christians had resolved that if the Chinese government forbade them to meet openly, they would meet secretly. And if the communist Chinese prevented them from worshiping on Sundays, they resolved to gather and to worship every day of the week. And this house movement of China has overcome the concerted efforts of the communist Chinese government. Ever since the days of Mao in the 1940s, the communist Chinese have sought to squash the church. And yet the house church movement in China is stronger than it has ever been. It has flourished and blossomed despite the efforts of men and devils to hinder it. And God's prosperity is not in the short term as man expects. We must look to prayer as God's enabling power to accomplish in His good time what He chooses to do. And thus, Nehemiah's prayer that God would prosper his servant, that he would give his blessing upon what Nehemiah purposed to do. The wall was indeed finished. It was finished in an astounding 52 days. The city was made secure. The temple worship was made safe once again. And the stage was set more than 450 years later when Jesus Christ would be revealed as the Messiah, the long-promised deliverer of His people. The remnant, the survivors, that small number who had faithfully returned to Jerusalem, though they faced opposition, though they faced danger, in time, they received blessing. And we as Christians, like Elijah, may think that there are few remaining. Elijah thought he was the only faithful man of God left. And God had to remind him that there are yet 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And we too need to remember that God has His people in every nation, in every kindred, in every tribe. And yet He also calls us to proclaim the good news of the gospel, to be the ambassadors for His kingdom. And that when the last of the elect have been safely gathered in, then He will manifest His presence. He will arise from that throne in heaven, and He will return with the shout of the archangel and the sound of the trumpet. And every eye shall see Him, and every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. This will be the prosperity that God intends. From His divine perspective, the prosperity of His people is the fulfillment, the accomplishment of our sanctification as we have been prepared, as we have been cleansed from the filth and the sin of this fallen world. And we have been refined and made ready for that eternal bliss, the place where there will be no more sorrow, no more suffering, no more pain, no more sickness, no more death, and no more sin. That is the prosperity that God's people ought to seek. Like Nehemiah, we must look to Him as the rock of our salvation. Rock of ages, cleft for me. The hymn is 421.
anguish flown. Be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no rest and know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save and thou alone. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Bow I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. While I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyelids close in death, when I soar to worlds unknown, see beyond thy judgment throne, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee.
Amen. Nehemiah could have just said to these people who visited him from Jerusalem, I will pray for you. And that's important. But the prayer of God's people also must be accompanied by action. And Nehemiah was spurred into taking action to help his brethren, to not only assist, but to lead the accomplishment of God's program and God's purpose. As we recognize not only the call of the Spirit of God in our conversion, we must recognize that there is a cost. Christ said, take up your cross and follow me. He said, count the cost. He reminded those who sought after his miracles that it wasn't just the meat and the fish that he could provide. It wasn't just access to water. He told the Samaritan woman at the well that he offered her living water and she would never thirst again. Christ said that you must eat of me and drink of me that you might have eternal life. And as we recognize the call of God, we must realize that there's a corresponding responsibility to action, to proclaim the truth, to hold fast to the things that remain, to put into practice that which we say we believe, to be not just hearers of the word, but doers of the word. And as we turn to the Lord in prayer, we must acknowledge our faults, we must acknowledge our past sins, but we also must understand and claim the faithfulness of God, the mercy and the grace of our Heavenly Father, who desires that we do that which He has called us to do. The hymn is 477, stand up for Jesus.
Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army he shall lead.
Serve him against unnumbered foes.
Jesus, than in His strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you, ye dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer. Where duty calls or danger, ye never wanting there. Stand up for Jesus, the strength will not be long. This day the noise of battle, the next the victor's song. To Him that overcometh, a crown of life shall be. King of glory shall reign eternally.
Amen. Nehemiah sought the favor of the King, and we need to seek the favor of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. May the Lord bless you and keep you and make His face shine upon you and give you peace. May He enable us to do that which He has called us to do, that He may prosper our way in all that we say and do and think. Amen.
Do we have any thoughts today regarding prosper thy servant?